Are we good, Ray? Can you guys hear me? Dr. Scott, on average, how many people come to this church on a Sunday morning, on average?
Low 60s.
Low 60s? Okay. If today after church, all of us decided to go to a restaurant together, and we all went there after church and went to the restaurant and had our eating experience and then gathered back here after that eating experience and we took a survey of your experience, how many different opinions do you think we'd get? What, Sandy? Over 60. I would tend to agree with Sandy on that. Do we agree there'd be a lot of different experiences, all going to the same restaurant, all going at the same time? Do you think there'd be some good experiences? Think there'd be some bad experiences? Be some people that were happy, some people that were irritated, right? We all agree on that, right? Do you think that person, I think the next question we need to ask everybody is how hungry were you? How hungry were you when you went and had the experience, good or bad? I've had bad experiences when I'm really hungry. Right? I've also had good experiences when I'm really hungry. But hunger's a factor, right? Would you agree on that? That's my only point I want to make. It's interesting about what Ruth and Chris shared. Chris started to tell me what she was going to do and I just said, stop. She said, are you not interested? And I said, it's not that I'm not interested, it's just that I don't want to know right now. I knew that Ruth was over yesterday. I didn't know everything they shared. Hunger's a factor. Hunger's a factor. Old saying that all of us are familiar with, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. Right? My dad used to say, your job as a citizen in the body of Christ is to be like a cook in a kitchen, creating an aroma. It's our job to create an aroma that people want to eat. Several years ago, we did the plumbing, the heating, the fire protection at the Fremont Outlet Malls. The original store had a chocolate chip cookie store. I don't know what the name of the store was. Gabe ate in there every day, so he could probably tell you. But part of the scope of work on that job when we got the drawing was there was a fan that was mounted above the cook oven, and the discharge duct on it went straight out the front wall under the awning of the store. So when you pulled into the Fremont Outlet Malls and the original store, so there's just people nodding their head here, y'all, you lady shoppers, I can see you. When you pulled in there, you smelled chocolate chip cookies. And I'm telling you, I probably ate more chocolate chip cookies in that store visits than as we were doing that job than most, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Our job is to create an aroma. We can all have ideas, we can all have thoughts, we can all have what we want to see done. How are we going to do it is the question. How do we get where we're going? How do we deal with the things that are on our hearts and on our minds? A couple things I just want to remind us of, because this is what the Lord reminded me of. So I've shared this many times with you. This morning is, before I share this with you, this morning is very untraditional for me. I have two pages of type notes. I feel a little bit like Nick. This is not my style. But the Lord downloaded so much to me literally 2 weeks ago. I was not here last week because Chris and I were in Tennessee, but I had talked to Nick and been talking with Nick, and I knew what he was talking about. And so the Lord just downloaded a lot of things, and literally last weekend, Chris and I were in Tennessee with Lydia and one of her friends and camping, and I literally, the Lord instructed me to have a notebook close. And literally, it was kind of like I have a notebook at work that I keep on my desk. It's just a spiral bound notebook. And literally, it's like reach over, write something down. And it's a lot of just little things. So when I got back, I couldn't make heads or tails of what everything that I had wrote on there was. So I got on the computer and opened up a Word document, knowing I could move this stuff around, cut and paste it in order, right? So I've spent the last 3 days doing that. The Lord reminded me, speaking to me, we're the body of Christ. Members. We're all members. We love as speakers to remind you all that your hands and feet and this and that, but we don't always practice it ourselves, and sometimes we forget. I forget. I'm real clear about what it means, except when the Lord's like, hey, I'm talking to you, Chris. Hey, I'm talking to you. We all have different perspectives about what and how, and I'm a how guy. I work with two guys that are always out here pointing out what we ought to be doing. I'm a boots in the ground. How do we get here? Because I grew up with a dad who was a complete visionary with little ability to have any strategy. Like, we need to be on the other side of the canyon tomorrow morning and I'm going to go home and figure it out. So I'm always, when I'm listening, I'm always thinking about how. That's where my mind goes. That's what I bring to the table is, how are we going to do that? How are we going to get where we're going? I hear you. I see you. But the body of Christ, there are people that are vision. There's hands. There's feet. There's liver. And there's a heart. And there's internal parts that we hardly ever see that are just as vital. And every piece of that body is so critical, because if you don't think so, take the liver out, right? That hand's not working, or not like it did. If you haven't studied that, then you should read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't plan to camp out there, just to point it out. Is really my point with all this today. My biggest problem is going to be not running down rabbit holes today and staying on task of what the Lord wants me to share with you. Masculinity. Nick spent 2 weeks talking to you about the lack of masculinity. That's a fact. That's not hypothetical. That's a fact. When I grew up, I'm 57, so probably older than most. A few of you are close, I hope. Dr. Scott, maybe? No? A popular show in the 70s and the 80s, Shelley can contest to this. So when you look at the shows that were in the 70s and the 80s, it was Little House on the Prairie, who I finally refer to as Chuck and Carol because it irritates my wife and my sisters. But if you look at the theme of that, what was the theme? There was a man in the house. There was a wife in the house. They both had jobs. Neither one of them was less significant, right? If you messed with Carol or the girls, you're going to feel the wrath of Chuck, right? But he might be crying and taking them to church the next Sunday. Is that right? Did anybody ever watch Little House on the Prairie? Right? There was the Waltons, Walton's Mountain. Remember that? Similar. There was Gunsmoke. Now, I don't think Matt Dillon went to church with Miss Kitty, but he was fighting for right? He was a man. He was an authority. So go down the list, even down to Batman and Robin, the Batman and Robin of that time versus the Batman and Robin of this time. I'm skimming it so I don't get stuck here. But listen, in the 80s, that went away strategically. There's a society that demasculated men, and the church picked it up. But at the root of this, this is a spiritual war. This is about identity. The enemy knew and has known that all he needs to do to destroy the family is remove the father. I was listening to the Dan Bongino show, really, really spiritual show. Everybody know who I'm talking about? Dan Bongino's a talk radio show host that took over the spot for Rush Limbaugh on talk radio about 2 months ago. And he's interviewing a lady who wrote a book called Over-Therapied. I did not know all this. I'm just fast-forwarding. So I'm listening to her talk, and she is a psychologist. And she's not necessarily, I actually bought her book. It's not a Christian book. Her point is that we as a society we run to therapy. Everybody's got a problem. And her point that caught my attention on the Dan Bongino show was, she said, the problem in our society is the lack of fathers. It's so bad the world sees it. It's so bad that the world's going, hey, we need to put dads back in here. It's important that a dad and his daughters have a relationship. It's important that a dad is in the home. It's important. They get it. The problem that Nick's talking about, listen, I've been saying this to my daughters for, I mean, my goodness, how many times? Where's the dudes? What happened to the dudes? Where'd the guys go? What if two of my daughters are here today? Do you coach guys before they meet me? Oh, you can. If you can both see them, they both have the same. We don't really want to talk about this. What are the two things you tell them, Anna? What? Eye contact and handshake. She's correct. Don't give me some little limp noodle. This is not a handshake. Stand up, Ben. He's been coached. This is a handshake, right? What does this mean? What does this mean? This is him acknowledging me. This is, hey, how are you, right? It's eye contact. It matters. It's not a big deal. It's not in the Bible. There is a masculinity problem. It's rooted in spiritual. It's rooted in that God is, or God, not God, the enemy, Satan, is trying to remove our identity, because if he can break the identity of men, he can break the identity that you have in your Father, your Heavenly Father. There are spirits going on, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. There's a spirit of Jezebel in our nation. It exists in the church as well. Guess what goes right with it? The spirit of Ahab that sits on the sideline and lets it happen. A spirit of complacency, which still goes back to the man. So as far as I'm going to go with that, I'm just trying to tell you that the problem is real. The question is, what are we going to do about it? And how are we going to do it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, and you don't have to go there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle going on. I think the King James Version condenses that. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a spiritual fight going on. And you know what? You can spend most of your life out here fighting carnally. Okay. You can do good. Okay. There's nothing wrong with doing good. Good has good results. But if you want to fix real problems, you probably ought to get with the person who understands what's at the root of it. Jesus cursed the fig tree, right? We've all heard that. And it says it died up from the roots. We don't kill too many things from the roots. We kill them a lot today in farming from the other source. Contact, kill the tree, spray the tree, and then it takes it into the roots. Jesus spoke to the roots. He goes to the root. What's the root problem of masculinity, the lack thereof? It's a spiritual assault. What is transgenderism? Completed. It is complete erasing of your identity. What's homosexuality? It's an assault on your identity of who God created you to be. Why is it a sin? Not because it's vulgar or whatever. It's because it eliminates who God created you to be. Transgenderism is a whole nother step. Do you understand what happens when a man or a woman transitions to someone else, that it literally kills and stops the future and the history and the lineage and what God had planned to happen? It's a spiritual problem. How are we going to tackle it? We can all sit in here and we can build. The church has been building programs. My goodness. We've been building programs. The church still needs to engage the problem. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's a call There's a call to what Nick talked about. There's a call. He recognizes something. What are we going to do? I'm not sideways to what he said. I'm asking him, and we're talking. How? What? What's the approach here? What are we doing? The fact of the matter is the church went through this in the 80s when we went through the seeker-sensitive movement. So when I grew up in church, the pastor stood up here behind a wood pulpit that was this wide, and the stage was 3 foot higher than this, right? How does this feel versus that? What if I had a suit and tie on? We all remember that, right? Hasn't been that long ago. What did we do? We said in the seeker-sensitive movement, we're going to bring the pastor down here, and we're going to unbutton his shirt a little bit, and we're going to have him look a little different, and we're going to get rid of this whole feel. And it was all good, and I agreed with that. Right? What did we do at the same time? We changed the system to change the feeling. And at the same time, we took the Holy Spirit and parked him over here. The Holy Spirit's offensive. We don't want to talk about that. I sat in church meetings about that. I sat in leadership meetings about that. Strategy was right, the right intention. It was a good intention. Good men that I served with right hearts, that were good men in their homes and good dads and good husbands and did all these things. We did it with the right intention. And God blessed it, and people came. But we park the Holy Spirit subtly. We park the Holy Spirit over here, and we say, that's offensive. I will not apologize for the Holy Spirit. If that's offensive to you, be offended. I will not apologize for the Holy Spirit. He's the third part of the Godhead. He's not less significant than God. He's not less significant than Jesus. I know. I have been there. I understand. There's times things happen that it gets a little squirrely, a little uncomfortable. I get it. Ultimately, He has to tell us what to do. And interestingly enough, it's not going to look the same in what he tells Nick, and what he tells Joe, and what he tells Ellie, and what he tells Ethan, and what he tells Derek. It's going to look different. And our flavors are going to be just like going to that restaurant. Some of us aren't going to like the spicy, slicey stuff. Some of us don't want spice. To us is salt on your steak. That's not spice to me. Right? I don't care. I'm not trying to say what it should look like or what it shouldn't look like. I just care that we're all going like, it has to come from there. It's got to start there. That's my message this morning. And I'm not even close to being done. I wrote all these down, and there's a lot of them. So if you will allow me, you could follow me through the Bible if you'd like, but they're just reference points for me. Noah in chapter 6, God speaks to Noah, build a boat. Chapter 6, not that long. Chapter 6 is actually pretty short. By the time chapter 6 is over, you jump into 7 and he's loading the boat. How much time do you think was between those two chapters? Excuse me? Yes, so the Bible doesn't clearly state what it is. There's people that have done math between his first three sons and his son that was born after the flood. They back into it. There is some that he does 120 years. I don't want to get caught in that right now. But there, the three pieces that I read, somewhere between 55 years and 100 years, 120, I think, is what it went up to. We all agree, wasn't a short window. Let's just go with the shorter side. I'm 57. So let's just say that my whole life was building a boat. We read the Bible as if, oh yeah, Noah built a boat. It's a great story, right? Lived 900 years. We go through it. 57 years, every day that I have been alive, building a boat. Let's just move it out of the desert because we don't really know it. Let's just go north of Corona where I live, okay? So 3 miles up, we all live in the community. So for your whole life, when you were born, your dad said, there's a crazy dude on County Road 10 building a boat. And the boat's so big, you can't even get it to an ocean. You couldn't move it if you had to, because there's not even a road structure or a path to get it there. What was in Noah? What happened to Noah that he kept building day after day, month after month, year after year? We read the Bible casually. I do. I'm talking to me, okay? I'm not talking at you. We read it casually. What happened to Noah that he was so committed to build a boat for 57 to 100 years in the middle of a desert, and everybody's like, the dude's, he's whacked. He's not right in the head. In the uninspired notes of my Bible, as Matt has referred to, the Schofield study notes, which I agree with, it pointed something out I did not know. It says at the beginning, that says, and Noah walked with God. Schofield, my Schofield study Bible says, it only says that about two men in the Bible, Noah and Enoch. They walked with God. Something way before a mandate, something way before that he sat with God and he had something and he felt the heart of God. Abraham in 15:1 has a vision. We all know that, right? Abraham again in 15 verse 17 has a deep encounter that Gabe did a great job teaching. I believe it was a year ago Easter when he walked the covenant thing right here and Abraham was asleep. Abraham's in the middle of that encounter. The whole encounter's about Abraham. The whole encounter's about what God and Jesus are going to do about the sin of man. And Abraham's over here sleeping. No, he wasn't. He was in a deep place where this was all being inputted into him because God was about to change his name. There was an intimate thing that happened. Can't even describe it. There was a branding that happened where God opens your chest and he brands this in you and you can't get rid of it and you can't pull yourself away from it and you can't get out from under it. And life happens and things go on, but yet it doesn't go away. You're tethered to it. I'm tethered to points in my life. I can't get away. Sometimes that tether cord will let me go 1,000 yards. Sometimes it'll let me go 10. But I'm tethered to it. And I get clear out here and I'm like, that point right there. I got to go back here. You can't go out into ministry until you understand intimacy. Because when you get out there and it all gets overwhelming, you will fail. And you may fail anyways, but your point when you do fail is you're going to come back to this point of intimacy with the Father. Jacob, I'm going to read this to you because it wrecks me. Because I didn't see this. We all know that Jacob, in verse 28, has a dream. And then we know in chapter 32 of Genesis, chapter 32. So ties to what you shared this morning, Ruth. Verse 32, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And so he called the name and the place, whatever that is. And Jacob sent messengers before him. This is not the piece that I was reading, I'm sorry. Go to 28, chapter 28, I'm sorry. 28 verse 13. And if you back up, the angel of the Lord came to him before this. And verse 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Who's Isaac? Who's Isaac? He's Jacob. God hadn't changed his name yet. He meets with him and says, the God of Abraham and Isaac. It's not just Isaac, it's Jacob. And he hadn't even changed his name until three more chapters. Jacob has three encounters with the Lord. Read them. I don't have time. God takes Jacob, the deceiver, the conniver, the manipulator. And he says, as Jacob's wrestling with him, literally, physically wrestling with him, and he says, I'm going to change you. And he tethers him to this point. How many times did we see him? They met with God. They saw God in the wilderness, and the next day they got up and said, we're going to build an altar here. They carried stones out of the Jordan River, out of the middle, built altars. Why? Because it was a tether point of God. And it wasn't just the miracle. It's the miracle of what happens to you when it happens to you. We read the story, and it's a great story, but it's different if you were standing there and the waters part. It is about encounter. And the whole church is running from this name encounter because it's got this feel to it. And I shouldn't say the whole church, but the people that I have known, we're backing away from the thing that actually changes it. And yes, there's a mandate to go out from that. And the truth of the matter is if you experience God in your heart, you will go do, because you can't not go do. It changes your whole mindset. It changes what you do. You can't not go somewhere and feel the compassion of God for people in the room, because that's who He is. That's what He does. Joseph has dreams, right? God gives him the dream. It sounds like arrogance at 17. He's got the dream, everything, and it turns out to be exactly what it was. Yes, he was going to promote him. I got to get going. Moses is in the back 40, tending God's sheep, and there's a bush that starts burning, and he has an encounter with God that leads to even a more incredible encounter with God, where he says, I want to see you. God says, if you actually see me, you'll die, but I'm going to go ahead and show you me. And then he goes up on the mountain with him, and he's in the glory so long that he has to put a veil over his face because the people can't take it. What do you think is happening in these moments? We read it like it's okay. It's just part of the Bible story. Do you believe this? Or is this just something we talk about on Sunday morning? There's encounters that happen with people, and they talk to God. If you don't believe that, stop coming to church. I'm not the pastor here, so I can say that. I'm encouraging you. I'm not yelling at you. I'm telling you that God wants to talk to you like He did to them. And I'm going to show you some more of that, because that's a fact. That's not just me. That's not just me just talking, giving you a pat on the back. There's Moses. There's Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. My servant Moses is dead. Get up and take these people across the river. That time is ended. Hey, we're in that spiritual time, just for an FYI, and I'm not even going to go there. This old is done. There's a new, and God's like, let's go. We're done. We've been talking about promise. We've been talking about this for generations. We're here. We're moving across the river. Get up and go. Joshua chapter 5, he's going along after God's recircumcised him, gone through the whole celebration, the Passover, the whole thing. The next day, he's given him the mandate, go to Jericho. And Joshua's walking down the road. Who's he run into? Commander of the Lord's army. Not looking for him. Didn't spend 2 hours in a prayer meeting. Wasn't at a great worship service. He's walking along, and all of a sudden, there's this being. Encounter. Yeah. It's the beginning of the journey to go slay the enemy, to go tear down cities, to destroy enemies, to go. It was an encounter that happened that led it. Do you think that Joshua, in the days to come, ever sat down on a stone somewhere after a bad day and said, I remember that. I remember what he said. I needed that. Get back up and be like, God's still God. Got our butts handed to us today, but God's still God. There's something in every story of the Bible that's way deeper than the surface. We focus on the result. We focus on the three Hebrew children coming out the other side. We focus on the river getting parted. We focus on all these things that have happened. We focus on all the prophets of Baal being killed in the story. And yet there's this part that's inside those people that are sitting there who had the encounter with God. Whew. I grabbed a cup of coffee yesterday and I walked to my barn and God was there. I was like this for a half hour. He's like, I'm here. You weren't looking for me, but I was waiting on you to get here. It's real. I'm not standing up here pretending. I don't need to do this, but I want you to. There's more. There's more. There's Joshua. There's Gideon. There's Manoah's wife, the mother of Samson. There's Samuel. My goodness, Samuel. Samuel's in his bed as a boy. Eli's in the other room. Samuel gets up, goes to Eli. Yeah, you call me? Yeah, I didn't call you. Goes back and he lays down. Samuel gets up, goes in there. Happens three times. Eli finally figures it out. Hey, when you hear that again, say, here I am, God. Here I am, God. I hear you. Your voice marks me. I hear that voice. I know that voice. I remember when I was a young boy, I recognized that voice. Huh? I promise you, I haven't heard my dad's voice in 4 years now. But if he was talking in the foyer back there, I recognize it. I know who that is. Same with you. David. We know a lot about David. Encounter after encounter after encounter. Solomon. Elijah. One of the greatest encounters. If you just read about Elijah, it just says over and over and over, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. What was that about? He was able to hear the word of the Lord. I gotta keep moving. I'm going to skip the other 15 on here. I'm just telling you that it is Elisha, Nehemiah, Ruth and Boaz, Peter, Saul, all of the disciples. The whole power of the chosen is the look in Jesus' eyes, is it not? Is it a look? Right? It's Mary, it's Joseph, it's Mary Magdalene, it's Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Like every story you read, they had an encounter. It was not normal. Oral Roberts. In 1935, in a little town called Ada, Oklahoma, Oral Roberts was 17 years old. Probably only a couple people maybe know this. Linda, you probably know this story, don't you? No? She does. 1935, Oral Roberts was 17 years old. He was dying of tuberculosis. There was a traveling tent minister by the name of George Mouncey. I think I'm pronouncing that right. No? Mouncey? Mouncey? Came to Ada, Oklahoma. Oral Roberts' sister said, I feel like you're supposed to go there tonight because the Lord wants to heal you. So, stop it, David. Oral Roberts' brother goes and borrows a car because apparently he was bedridden and they couldn't just put him in a car. So they put him in a car and they take him to this tent revival and Oral Roberts gets completely healed. That night. Another fact about that was he stuttered his whole life as a kid, and when the Lord healed him of tuberculosis, he removed the stuttering as well. And we all know the rest of the story, right? Oral Roberts University is still in Ada, Oklahoma, I believe, or somewhere close. You know what the Lord pointed out to me? George W. Mouncey. I've never heard about him. I don't believe there's a college with his name on it. Maybe there is. Don't know that he has a list of people that he's led to the Lord, or I don't know if Oral Roberts is the only guy that got healed in his service. I don't know. The Lord said a man showed up who would not put any restraints on the Holy Spirit and let me do this. And so Oral Roberts could become what he needed to become. There's a man that's very popular today. You may or may not know. His name's Stephen McWhirter. Anybody recognize that song, that name? No? You've sang some of his songs. Iron Bell Music. He's the lead singer for Iron Bell Music. Worship music. The words and lyrics to his songs are profound. They're way deeper than just the, yeah, some of you that have listened to it know what I'm talking about. If you get and listen to the lyrics of his songs, it's about the intimacy of encounter. You know where it came from? Stephen McWhirter was a pastor's kid whose dad beat his mom. And so at the age of 11, he said, I'm done with this. I'm not following God. Said he came as close to being an atheist as you could come. And at the age of 11, he started drinking. By the time he was 17 years old, he was on crystal meth. And he was on crystal meth for 6 years. And a lady that he knew gave him a book. And he threw the book on his nightstand. And in the middle of the night, he picked that book up at 3 a.m. after a three-day bender of being on crystal meth where he had not slept. He picked it up and started to read. And he has an encounter with God. And literally, he's on the floor. His girlfriend at the time, who is his wife now, got out of bed and said, what are you high on? And he said, Jesus. Completely delivered. You know what the problem is most of us think we have to experience it like that. The encounter of God is subtle. Sometimes it's radical. Sometimes it's running into the commander of the Lord's army in your barn. And doesn't look exactly like Joshua, but it's him. Sometimes it's running into this presence of God in a restaurant, and you're just so overwhelmed by that person that's over there that it's not a good thing, it's not a pay it forward thing. It's like, it's got to happen. Because God's saying, I need you to do this. You're my expression. This burning desire about the fatherlessness is rooted inside. You can't get rid of it. You can't get away from it. The answer is the Holy Spirit, the third part of God, the part that lives in us, the part that leads us, the part that speaks to us, the part that tells us the truth, the part that tells us what's on His mind, the part that only tells us what's on His mind. It cannot lie. It only knows what He knows. Jesus said, hey, He's coming. I'm leaving. He's coming. You guys have all heard me. It's like, if you ever hear me speak, like I always end up here because I don't know another way. I don't know how else to convince you. I don't know another way because I'm not smart enough to be theological enough to dissect the Bible to be like, to disprove everybody that's probably smarter than I am. I only know that the Holy Spirit is a wooing card where I'm concerned I can't get away from. I push back. You can ask the guys that know me. I push back on you telling me I have to do something until I know it's Him. And I know that leaves the door wide open for criticism. I get it. I understand. I'm just trying to explain to you that I don't want to sit in a restaurant and do a good thing. I want to sit in a restaurant and do a God thing. Because when you have those encounters, and this happens, and this exchange happens. I've told you guys this, I think. I was in a Cracker Barrel restaurant in South Bend, Indiana. I'd been to Chicago looking at probably a job. And I went in there because I was hungry and there was starving. It was middle afternoon. And I'm sitting there, and I'm by myself. And this lady's sitting across from me. And Lord tells me, I want you to buy her lunch. I'm like, okay. It's really not about the lunch. It's not about the meal. It's not about the amount. It's just the awkwardness of it, right? It's not another dude. It's not like I can go up there and sit down. And so I started to wrestle with it. Like, hey, Lord, I mean, this is I'm trying to tell you how to say this, but it's like, this is a nicely dressed, attractive lady, probably in her 50s. And I am 42. This could really look like I'm hitting on her. Okay? So this is my difficulty. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, Lord, so and he says again like two or three times. The
The third or fourth time he said, I need you to buy my daughter's lunch.
When I went over and told her, that's all I said, was I said, I went up and I, her ticket was laying there, and I said, I've been sitting over here, and the Lord told me that he needed me to buy his daughter's lunch. Her eyes welled up with tears, my eyes welled up with tears, and I just grabbed the thing and I walked away and paid for her lunch. When God tells you to do the good thing, there's a collision of purpose, his purpose. I have no idea what was going on in her world. Wasn't released to sit down and talk to her about it. Wasn't released to sit there and see if I could help her. I'm in South Bend, Indiana. You understand what I'm saying? I was on a ski lift in Colorado. Put $100 in my snow pants, went out there early, four of us skiing. And went down, said, hey, we got ski passes starting tomorrow. Want to just check in tonight. The guy's like, tell you what, you can just go. Don't have to pay. Still got $100 in my pocket. We're in Keystone in Colorado, 9 o'clock at night, four of us. We go up, we're going to ski down, hit this gondola that goes all the way to the top. So we ski down, hit the gondola. There is nobody on the slope. Four of us, Chris and I and another couple. This guy comes down, skis in line behind us. There's nobody. Like, there's constant gondolas. And this kid says to me, can I ride up with you guys? I'm like, yeah, I guess. Yeah, jump in. We start up the slope, and the Lord says, I say to him, I'm like, so are literally, like, if you ever sat in one of those skis, like, our knees are darn near touching. We're really close. And I said, what are you doing here? And he says, I'm a pastor. And my wife and I, and this guy's like 20, in his 20s. He said, my wife and I are out here on a sabbatical. I think he called it. I'm like, well, where's your wife? He goes, she's back just taking some time off. I'm like, you're out here skiing at night by yourself. We get about halfway up. It's a 13-minute ride from the top to the bottom. So I don't know where we're at in the ride. The Lord says, there's $100 in the front of your pants that I saved you because it's going to him. And I want you to give it to him, and I want you to tell him that I'm pleased with him. And he's right where I want him to be. I'm like, I don't even know any. I don't even know if this is real, God. I don't know if this is true, but I know there's $100 in my pocket, and I know he got in a gondola with me. It's not like there's 100 people in a line, they're crowding people, and there's nobody. He could have rode up by himself. I don't tell you that to pat myself on the back that I did a good thing. I tell you that to tell you I end up in spots, and so can you, that the Holy Spirit's talking and setting it up. If we will let him talk, and we will get used to hearing him, and we'll recognize when he was calling our name as a boy. Yeah, that's God. That's God. That's God. Stop talking, Chris. Yeah, he wants to buy her dinner. He wants to buy her lunch. He's that $100 he saved you right there is because he's got it for that guy right there. It's 5 till 12. Nick talked till 12 last week. I'm not going to talk about Matthew 13 or John chapter 15, but I'm going to tell you the two go hand in hand. Matthew 13 is about the soil types. Matthew 15 is about bearing fruit. Soil type's not about the soil type. Soil type is about the ability for roots to be able to grow in those soil types. You have to get rooted. You have to get rooted in him. And maybe you've been in rocky places. Guess what? He can transplant you. Maybe you've been rooted in soil that'll only do a 30-fold. Okay, it's not bad. It's okay. Do you want to go more? Do you want to be deeper? Guess what? He can repot you in another location. We're supposed to bear fruit. Not because we're getting brownie points for all the fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit because it's a reflection of our relationship with him. I don't want to bear some fruit if I could be bearing more and much fruit if I was just being more deeply rooted. But you have to be rooted in intimacy before you can be rooted in service and before you can be rooted in service to community. You come out here and you do the service and the service to community, you're going to get beat up. And let me tell you something. Because you got something way back here at this point doesn't mean it's still that thing. That God sometimes twists it and changes it and moves it and like, stop going back here focusing just on this. I have a different plan today. I needed this to attach your heart to it. I needed this to tether you to. But the plan is not what it was there. The plan has shifted. I need you to listen to me because I'm organic. David said something in men's group a couple weeks ago that I Lord told me like five times, get up and write it down. He said the Lord told him he was not allowed to future pray past the day he was in. Boom. Why? Because God's talking about today. And he's talking to you about today. And he's talking to you about what he wants done today. I got a lot more notes, but I'm going to close with this. There's action that will come. It has to come. It does come from people who are rooted. If you think this whole message that I'm talking about with intimacy is about you sitting here, it's not. I already expect that most of you have already had some sort of encounter. Maybe it's challenged you about that. It's not. The message I shared with you today is about the men who won't come here. You won't get them? You want to keep them? Introduce them to intimacy. You want to get them? You want to keep them? Let them experience God. Every man that I read in here is a man. Was David a man? Was Jacob a man? Jacob wrestled with the man all night long. Was Abraham a man? Was Joseph a man? How about Solomon? How about Nehemiah? End of Nehemiah. He goes to the temple and he says, if I find you guys here trading again, I'm going to put my hands on you. The man who cried before God and had this great compassion, when he gets to where he's at, he says, listen, in 2024, if I come back here tomorrow and you're doing this, like it's going to get physical. The two aren't separate. They're deeply intertwined. They're deeply intertwined. I actually said I was going to close with this. I am closing with this. It's 1 minute before 12. I'm still going to beat Nick. Nick and I flew a drone over corn last Monday. I had no idea how actually spiritually significant that was. The Lord showed it to me Thursday. Nick called me and said, hey, I think there's a problem with my cornfield down here below my pond. Well, he's got a little bit of an elevation where they can see from where their house is into that particular field. He goes, that corn's uneven. There's problems down there. Let's get the drone out and we'll fly all the corn. Let's just fly the cornfields. Let's look at them. I'm like, yeah, it'd be cool. So we can actually come down and we can see if it's in the rows or what it is. So we get in the truck and we go out there. We fly this drone up and all of a sudden it's like, holy cow. There's not just one problem. There's four problems that we identified, right? Two of those problems were instantly very clear to both of us what the problem was. There was a problem with our planter. It was random, not major, but that planter was stopping planting and skipping in sections, and it turned out to be in most of our fields very random. Out of 20 acres, three or four times. When we saw that, did we both be like, that's a planter problem? There was two more problems. One of them that we both identified pretty quickly was where we planted that the field was still wet. Because our experience is pointing out like, hey, you can see that corn's all kind of light green. And our knowledge of those fields, like, yeah, that was wet. We got in there and you can see it. Then there was two other problems that both of us ended up identifying. One of them was nitrogen leach, which doesn't mean anything, but that was something I understood. Another one was crop damage or deer damage that Nick had seen. We still had to go up, look at it. But you know what happened when we went up and looked at it? We both saw the same thing. something that neither one of us can see standing beside the corn because the corn's taller than both of us. But we had to also go down and do some recon after we flew up there, like, what is that specifically? So we had to go down on a smaller field, like Nick's like, I think if we cut in right here, it's going to take us right to that one spot, get back there, and you're actually physically down here looking at it. And the Lord said to me Thursday night, this is a spiritual picture of how the body of Christ is supposed to function. I need you to come up here. I need you to get out of only what you can see because you're limited to your height. You're limited to your ability. Furthermore, when you all get up here and you come up where I see this thing, the 30,000 foot view, in our case, the 1,000 foot view, whatever it was, 200 foot view, you can see so much more and the continuity of what happens and the exchange that happens. Like, we diagnosed four things. Two of them were in our control, two are not. And even the third one's kind of maybe in our control. Hindsight's 20/20. It's spiritual. God say, I need you to come up here and see it how I see it. And if you and Nick come up here and see it how I see it together, you're going to get a different perspective together. And if the body comes up here and sees it together, and we all start to function this way, it's all spiritual. That's not to over-spiritualize it, and I know people get frustrated with that. It's all spiritual. There's still a part that has to be played out of that. Doesn't feel too spiritual. I'm going to go out here today and I'm going to go home and build some fence. And there's nothing feels spiritual about building fence in 85 degree heat. Right? Nothing spiritual. But I'm going to go do it because I need to get it done. But I have to go do something. I'm encouraging you. Go do something. But what I'm encouraging you, first of all, get with Him. Spend time with Him. Lord, we thank you for who you are. I thank you for this body. I thank you for all of the people that just desire to be with you and to know you. Father, I thank you for what you're calling Corona to do. And that, Father, I thank you for all that you're doing and stirring in us, Father. We invite your Holy Spirit. We invite you. Lord, we love you. We love everything about what you're doing in our lives, even the difficult things. But Father, when we're hearing your voice, the difficult things make it possible to navigate. So, Father, I thank you for all that you do for us. I ask that you just bless every family that's here. Bless the future and the plan for what we're supposed to do as a body. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.